Fellowship, good morning. We're in a series, an Advent called The Weary World Rejoices. And of course, you see behind me this globe that's spinning. You see in front of me this table. How are the two connected? Well, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We're in a weary world. Another way to talk about a weary world is a starving world, a world that's hungry, a world that's thirsty, and not just for food and drink, but for the meaning of life and for hope, for love and peace and all the themes of Advent. So this table represents the generosity of God. We serve a generous God who gave the gift of his son, which means he gave the gift of fellowship with him. He's inviting us to the table with him, into communion with him. So we talk about God is the one who's given hope and peace and joy and love. Those are the four themes of Advent. They're represented by these four red candles around the center candle here of our Advent wreath, which is the Christ candle, which we will light on Christmas Eve. So you see two candles lit already. 2 weeks ago, we started by talking about joy and how when Jesus came, joy came into the world. And then last week, Jeff talked about love and how love came in the person of Jesus. This morning, we're going to talk about hope. And at the end of the service, we'll light the candle of hope. You're also going to have an opportunity this morning to meet our newest global partners. And I'm excited about that. But before I invite them onto the stage, I want to just share with you about maybe 8 or 10 minutes from the text of God's word on what hope is and why we can have confidence in our hope in Jesus Christ. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. I'll get there in a few minutes. I first want to set some context for you. You know, hope is an interesting word, isn't it? In English, we talk about things like, I hope it doesn't rain today, which, by the way, too late on that one. You might say, I hope my team wins. Tennessee Vol fans, Friday night, big game coming up. I hope the year that comes is a profitable, plentiful one for us. I hope I get the job. I hope the girl I have a crush in will go out with me. I hope, I mean, these are all things you have no control over for the most part. Now, in the Bible, when you see the word hope, it's not that type of wishful thinking. It's not that type of just sort of simple optimism. It's layers of confident expectation rooted in something solid. So let me just give you a real brief definition of hope before we turn to our text. Biblically, hope is a confident expectation grounded in the promises of God. A confident expectation grounded in the promises of God. It's so different than wishful thinking. It's so different than simple optimism. You know, it's like, well, I'm a hopeful person. And most people just mean I'm an optimistic person. I like to see the bright side of things. No, if we believe God is real and we believe God is truth, then we believe everything he says has to be true. These are the words of a God who cannot lie because deceit is the opposite of his character. And so our hope is confident expectation, is rooted in the word of God, the promises of God, and we can look back from our vantage point in history and see thousands of years of God keeping his promises. And that's one of the things we're focusing on in Advent, is how God kept his promise, not just to the Hebrew people, but for all people in the coming in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me put something on the screen. This is one of my favorite traditions we do in our family. It's called the Jesse tree. Anyone celebrate the Jesse tree? Yours may look a little different than this one. Okay, not that many people. Most people, but I see your hands. Most people have never heard of the Jesse tree. Let me explain what this is. This goes on our wall. It's hard to understand the scale. It's probably about this big, I'm estimating. And then each of those are ornaments that you put on one night, or at least the way our family does it, is one night leading up to Christmas. So we start around December 1st and we lead up. It's kind of like an Advent calendar. But what I love about this is each of those little ornaments tells part of the story of the Bible from creation until Christ comes. So we start on the bottom right-hand corner. That's just kind of how we do it. Let me highlight here on my device. We start here. I'm going to come back to this ornament in a minute. But then the day two is the world. This is the creation of the world. And then we go to Adam and Eve in the garden and, you know, Genesis 3 and the fruit that they ate and, you know, creation is cursed. And then we go to their two sons, Cain and Abel, and the sacrifice. And then there's the Noah and the ark. And then there's Abraham looking at the stars. And, you know, you can just kind of build the story up. What I love about this is for our girls, it's taught them over time, God keeps his promises. And that the whole Bible is connected, ultimately the coming of Jesus, which is, you know, the angel announces the birth of Christ and there's Bethlehem and, you know, anyway, I won't explain it all and you get Christ coming there at the top. All right, our oldest Ansley, let's say she was probably 7, 8 years old and we were talking about the Jesse tree one Advent season and she wanted to have more conversations about Jesus and that was the night that she put her faith in Jesus Christ. So this is a very significant part of our Christmas celebration. Now, why is it called the Jesse tree? That's why I had you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. It's called the Jesse tree because of Isaiah chapter 11. So look with me in the first two verses. I'm really going to only cover, I forgot to show you this. Thanks, Joe. This first ornament here, we zoomed in on it. This is where we start. And this has Isaiah 11, 1 through 2 on it, which is the text that we're studying this morning. And it talks about why it's called the Jesse tree. Now let's go to the text. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And that's the first part of verse 2, but we'll stop there for this morning. Now, let me tell you why this verse is so significant. Who is Jesse? Well, you may know that King David's father was named Jesse, and that this is the Jesse that's being referenced. So Jesse had multiple sons, and it was his son David, who was not the one that you would expect. He was one of the shorter ones, the smaller ones. He was not the firstborn. He was kind of forgotten. He was the one that God told Samuel, the prophet, to anoint as the king of Israel, and that becomes, you know, King David. God promised David that there would always be a king on the throne forever and ever and ever from his line. So from David's line, which think about it, is also Jesse's line, there's a promise that God has made. Now, fast forward, 700 BC, this is when Isaiah is writing this. It did not look like that promise had any hope of coming true. The historical context when Isaiah wrote these words was the Assyrian army had just conquered the northern kingdom. They wiped them off of the face of the map. That's 10 tribes of Israel gone. There's only two tribes remaining in the south, and Jerusalem is part of that. It's the southern kingdom of Judah. And they are in trouble, you all. They're essentially a vassal state of Assyria. They're going to be conquered in about 150 years or so by the Babylonians. At this point in time, here's what it looked like in their nation. There was just a dead tree. There's no hope. There's no expectation. The glory days of David and Solomon, all those are long forgotten. And this nation, you all, is about to disappear from the face of the earth. By the way, that happened. That happened hundreds of times. People groups don't exist anymore. Ancient people groups, because they were wiped out and their line did not survive. And that's exactly where the Hebrew people were heading. So this is Israel in 700 BC. Now, to that stump, in essence, Isaiah prophesies, and he says these words, "There shall come forth a shoot from this dead stump, and a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him." And here's the picture. Here's the picture. Isaiah is saying, from nothing will come life. From death and destruction and barrenness will come hope. This is a picture, you all, of hope in a weary world. Now, I did a Google image search for this, you know, stump with the, you know, the stem coming up. And of course, you can imagine there's just thousands, and some are photos and some are images. There was something about this one that grabbed my attention. And I just meditated on it. There's something about the simplicity of it. There's something that drew me in and started getting me thinking about the places in my own life that feel empty and barren and what God might be up to. So I just want you to encourage you this morning, when we talk about hope, I want you to go home with this image in your mind. Now, I'll come back to it, but I want to take you one more place biblically, and that is to the book of Romans. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll put it on the screen as well. Romans chapter 15. Paul brings the stump up in his incredible letter to the believers in Rome. Here's what Paul writes about this. He says, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is, in many people's estimation, the most important and maybe the most beautiful verse about hope in the whole Bible. And isn't it fascinating that Paul derives it from the image of the stump? The dead thing with the new life springing from it. That's the image he grabs onto. Now notice, he applies it not just to the Jews, but the Gentiles. Paul is interpreting Hebrew scripture well, because we don't have time to dig into this, but way back in Isaiah chapter 11, if you read that whole chapter, you'll talk about the one that is to come, this shoot that'll come up from the dead stump, will be the ruler not just of the Jews, but for all the nations. And it goes on to talk about there's hope there for the Gentiles. So Paul, who's writing primarily to a Gentile audience, a non-Jewish audience, grabs onto an image from the Hebrew Jewish scriptures and applies it to us, Gentiles. I'm assuming most of us are Gentiles in the room. Now, what I think is fascinating about this text is Paul is saying it is actually hope that produces joy and peace. Do you notice how he connects those? He says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. In other words, he's saying the first thing that comes is hope. And then from hope, joy and peace begin to emerge. Hope is future oriented. And if you believe things are really going to turn out well in the end, it gives you joy and peace in the struggle times, in the hard times, which, by the way, it's all struggle and hard times for the most part on this earth. That's the cycle that we're living in, you all, is it's hard. Life is not easy, and yet we have joy and peace because we have hope, this certain confidence about what's to come. I love how Paul calls God the God of hope. The Roman context was a polytheistic culture, which means they had lots of gods that they prayed to. There was the God of fertility, and there was the God of the harvest, and there was the God of love, and there was the God of war. You know, some of you are all familiar with this pantheon of gods in Roman culture. And Paul calls the one true God the God of hope. The only one that's solid and real and not just wishful thinking, not just plain optimism that maybe if I sacrifice to this God of fertility, my wife will conceive. No, he's the God of hope. He's the God of something you can put your anchor in, something you can truly believe in. And from that place of hope, it will bring forth joy and peace. This is some of the fruit that Isaiah talked about, that from that stem coming out of the stump, it will bear fruit. And we see some of the fruit of the Spirit here, joy and peace. I think it's beautiful how at least three of our four Advent themes are in this one verse. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. The only one left out is love, but I think by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the person of love is inside of you as well. There may be a subtle reference to that theme as well. Let me just sort of wrap this up and kind of give us some application here. But before I introduce you to people that are doing great work, bringing hope into a part of the world that we don't have access to. I want to put this image back on the screen. And as you just think about this and apply this concept of hope and what that means for you, I just want to say this. We all have places in our lives that are like this, that are like the barren stump. Places where you've, if you're really honest, you don't confidently believe anymore. Maybe you never really did, but now for sure you've gone through enough life where you say, I don't think that dream is going to actually come true. I don't think that desire of my heart will ever be fully satisfied. I I don't think that relationship that's so important to me is ever going to be reconciled. For some of you, it's a loss that you've experienced maybe even this year or in other recent years where there's someone important that is meaningful to you and you can't talk to them anymore. You can't be with them anymore. It's a barrenness, and you see this image and you immediately identify with it. I think there's a part of all of us that can. Here is the message of the gospel. When I see this image, it reminds me that in God's economy, nothing is ever truly dead. Nothing is actually beyond hope. Now, you might say, well, but you don't understand my circumstance. This is not coming back, at least in this lifetime. And I'd say, well, don't just say that last sentence with as a throwaway sentence. The power of the gospel is the simple idea that Jesus overcame death, you all. Jesus is the shoot coming up from the dead thing. And if he overcame death and he promises to make all things new, is there any part of your life that's beyond hope? We sometimes get confused that these 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, maybe less, however long God allows us to live, is the most important part. In some ways, you might think of this life that you're living as more like the stump. And what will emerge will be beyond your expectations. And the gospel is constantly pointing us to have that kind of hope, that kind of expectation. This is the essence, you all, of the coming of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ. Put your hope in the shoot that's coming from the dead stump. Put your faith in that. There will be life and fruit and fullness ahead. And even the fullest parts of your life now will not compare. Now, I now want to introduce you to a partner who hope is a big theme in their ministry. And we're bringing them on because we've built a relationship with them over years. And the Spirit has opened a door for us to be partners together. And I can't wait for you to meet them. And the first way we'll do that is through this video. Let's take a look. Well, hello, those of you that are watching online, you're streaming the service, maybe you're watching it after the fact on the web, you're probably wondering what just happened. Mm-hmm. I thought we were about to see a video introducing our new global partners, and instead you've got me and Lloyd and Jeff Geip, who's our leader of local and global ministry. And let me tell you what's happening. At this moment right now, the live audience at Brentwood is seeing that video introducing this family and their country and where they've been doing ministry, but we're not able to stream that. We're not able to put that on the web because it could endanger their ministry. They serve in a country in Southeast Asia, that much I can tell you. We'll refer to them by the first initial of their last name. So they're the Y family. And they've been serving there for a number of years. And I want to tell you a little bit about them as much as I can without revealing their identity. And, you know, Jeff, let me actually ask you this question because you know more about this situation. What's the concern if we were to share their identity or even their home country? What would be the danger that could put them in?
Oh, well, considering where they live, it could put in danger of them losing the opportunity to continue the work that they're doing.
Yeah.
And especially with some of the most important ministries, you know, which you'll be sharing about. And anybody that comes into that country to visit them or whatever, they'll be watching. And so it's things that we have to be very careful of, really to protect them more than us.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this is, I think, I haven't been here the whole time like you have, Lloyd, but I think this is the first partner that we've had to have this level of concern or care for.
Yeah.
So even on our website, Church Family, you'll see them listed as the Y family and you won't see any photos of them. But here's what I can tell you. Jody and I got to know this couple when Jody and I were at Dallas Seminary. One of the wonderful things about going to Dallas Seminary, or really any major seminary here in the United States, is people from all over the world come to the United States for biblical training because they simply can't get that in their home country. So we met this couple And we developed a close bond with them and just enjoyed getting to know them and hearing about their home culture. It's a country that Jody and I had never been to before. And we just had a special relationship with them. Years passed, we kept up with them as their ministry. We're personally supporters of their ministry. And my wife, Jody, started having dreams about wanting to go to this country to visit. God just put this nation on her heart. And at one point in time, we were talking about it, and I turned to her and I said, I think you need to go explore this. So Jody went and led a team to this country and spent time. And over the last, was it maybe 4 or 5 years, Jeff?
I think it's been 5 years.
Fellowship's taken a team every year, I think, except for the COVID year. And we've been developing this partnership, and it's now at a place where we can formally bring them on as partners, which is not an easy thing to do. As you all know, we very carefully vet our partners. We don't have very many. I think this is now 11 that we have right now. And so we want to get to know them and build relationships with them. And certainly my relationship with them and Jody's as well has gone back a lot of years. So I'm sorry that we can't tell you more here live, but I am glad to be able to be with Lloyd and Jeff, because we're going to talk more about Global Christmas, big picture, why we do this, why it matters so much, where we've been, where we are now, and where we're going in the future. So Lloyd, let me start with you. Tell us a little bit about how Global Christmas became a thing.
Absolutely. So we go all the way back to the start of the church. We're going back, you know, 26 years, 27 years now. And you can imagine a small group of people planting a church. And the DNA within us, and you've heard us talk about this before, is the Great Commission. I mean, that's for all of us. You know, Christ commanded to go into all the world and take the gospel everywhere. And honestly, we didn't know how that was going to happen. But we had a kind of a fundamental sense that it would be rooted in personal connections that God would raise up over time, and ministries, Jeff, you'll talk about in a moment, that are rooted in certain fundamentals that we want to see, you know, wherever we partner. So sure enough, our first partnership came. It's almost like you and Jody, Rob, in that one of our early staff members, a guy named Meredith Kinder, had been involved in a church up in Oregon. They had a partnership in South Sudan. This is 26 years ago. And so Meredith said, we need to go explore this. Sent a few elders. And then we had one lay person go. Her name's Michelle York. And many of you have heard of Michelle over the years, because when Michelle went on this trip to South Sudan, she came back absolutely transformed. And some 26 years later, she's still connected to that country. And so we love it. We love that God kind of raises people up out of the body like that with Michelle. Jeff and I are most recently in Peru. I know you were there about a month ago. I just got back this last weekend. They celebrated 60 years, our partnership there. And that partnership, you all, who knew we would go there? But a woman named Sandy Butters, Butters McKean right now, her father started a school at a church in Comus, Peru, didn't know anything about it. We sent a team with Sandy, elders went with Sandy. And now some 21 years later, you know, I'm there over this last weekend. I was there because that church is celebrating 60 years of God's faithfulness. And there's a number of people in our body who've been there because we take family trips there, probably hundreds. That's not an exaggeration. Yeah. People have been. And it's because the extent of their ministry, it's so profound and so significant, and it's to the least of these. Yeah. Early on, we knew we have to fund this in some way. And, you know, it was just a thought of like, you know, let's say instead of giving a Christmas gift to someone this year, what if I didn't give a gift to Rob this year and I took that $23 and I gave it toward a global offering? Now, at the root of this, and we say this year after year, I really mean it when I say $23, $10, because children do it, adults do it. The power of less under our tree and more for the world is everyone participates. Yes. Y'all, when we hit that mark of $1 million, and we've hit it over the last few years, it's because everyone does something. I think it's just a beautiful part of the body. So we had no idea what we had stepped into. It's one of those things, you keep doing it each year and God does that. And then God is faithful in that. And here we find ourselves now 25 years later. And I'm talking with you all and I'm talking to you saying, less under our tree, more for the world. And indeed, that's what's been happening through all those years.
I'm going to put you on the spot. I bet you may not know this number, but do you have any range for what that very first global Christmas offering was? Just any ballpark
idea? Yeah. So early on, it would have been in the, you know, $120,000 range.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you can't imagine million.
But for a congregation that size, that's a lot of money.
No, for a congregation that size, it was a significant number. It was above 100,000. We just thought, are you kidding me? We got over 100,000 that we're going to get to give.
Yeah.
And now these years later.
I love it. And, you know, church family, if you've been around Fellowship for a while, you know, this is one of the big things that we do. It's one of our favorite things about our church. Most people that come to know Fellowship kind of identify with that. You may not have yet gotten to know Jeff Geip very well. Jeff, tell us a little bit about your story, how you got to Fellowship, and then what your role is here now with us.
Yeah, well, I guess I should start with a confession. I'm from California.
There you go.
Okay.
Good.
All right. Welcome.
Just get it off.
Welcome. Welcome.
Yeah, we moved out here during the Great Migration to the South from California during COVID. And we were looking for churches online. And my son actually discovered Fellowship Bible Church. And we watched Rob or Lloyd teach on Sundays and as a family and have breakfast together. And it became our church online. And then in Easter 2021, we did our first in-person service.
Wow.
And that's, Rob and I met in the
parking lot. I remember meeting you that day.
Yeah, we just sat out in the parking lot and talked, and one thing after another, here we are three years later, and I get to work with these guys, so it's great.
So you're now the leader of this. So, you know, you're not just global Christmas leader, but that's part of what you do. Your role is director of global and local ministries, and you've really been on quite the whirlwind in your first year on the job. Tell us a little bit about all the places you've been to in the last year.
Yeah, well, you know, when I began, actually before I even accepted the position, I put together a list of goals that I wanted to hope to attain my first year, and one of those goals was to visit every single global partner. Mm-hmm. And so Robin mentioned there's 11, and I've met all of them with the exception of one. And hopefully, Dr. Ahmad, I'll see you soon. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But it was such a joy because as you were sharing, hearing the stories of how it began and how long ago it was and what God has done since then and getting not only to see the ministry that people are doing, but getting to know the people.
Yeah.
They're all indigenous leaders, and God has called them to this special, special work that we get to participate in, you know? And I wish there was some way that every single person in our fellowship could experience just a little bit of what we've been talking about.
Yes.
Because it's so marvelous. It's so wonderful to see all that.
So, you know, Lloyd talked about the past and kind of how this started and where it's been up till now. And you're the one that God's said, we want you to lead this currently and into the future. So talk a little bit about where we are right now, and then we'll talk about the future in a few minutes. But where are we right now, and what's on your mind and your heart as far as the, you know, the state of a global ministry and local ministry right now?
Well, I have to tell you, my expectations have been blown away. Coming on this first year, of course, I had other goals. One was to put a plan in place to where every single person that steps through these doors would either have an opportunity or would serve either locally or globally. And so we put some plans in places in place that God is just, he's growing and nurturing. And we're learning some lessons, you know, made a few mistakes along the way. But, you know, when I came on board, I think we had six partners, local partners on our website. Now we have 23, I believe.
Wow.
And, you know, it's so funny, that might sound like, wow, Jeff's really been hustling. I didn't have to go anywhere. People in our congregation were doing these ministries that God just supernaturally orchestrated and brought us together. And now we've developed these wonderful partnerships.
Similar
to like what you're sharing on Global. It's like
they rise up within the body.
Yeah. How does this happen? Well, God is so good at this.
That's what I was just going to say, because I want to break in and say this. I think what I love about what's happened over here, the 25 years in this, is it's been the Holy Spirit that has led us to these particular relationships that have developed, as you said, just relationally, organically.
Yeah.
And those are the relationships that last the longest.
For
sure. So we're seeing the fruit of that in places like South Sudan and Peru that we've been with you know, 20 years or so, and then new relationships that are coming onto locally and globally.
Speaking to that, Rob, because I was just there, and I think I mentioned this, but our partner in Peru has just celebrating 60 years of ministry. This is the Comus Church, the main church from which many of the others are planted. And while there, they had a celebration, which I represented us to speak at. But Mario, who's the lead pastor there now, he made a point in his comments, and to the point you made, he just said, it's unusual for us to have partners that stay with us for so many years, mm-hmm. like Fellowship Bible Church. And he talked about that, you know, in these settings, and you've had a lot of experiences overseas, things happen and things change, and people go, you know, they go through crises just like we do, and challenges. And if there's not a relationship, then you know what? You do kind of forget about it and you move on. And he just commended you all, this community of faith, in saying, you've stood with us through the highs and the lows. And now, 21 years later, we're dreaming even bigger dreams. And I'm telling you, they are dreaming.
Oh, I
massive
believe
dreams.
It.
Yes, you know, that's what they do. Yeah.
That's so good. Yeah. That is exactly.
But it's tied to the relationship.
Yeah.
To the point.
Yeah. Well, we've been talking our body this month about three things: pray, give, and go. Mm-hmm. And so the opportunities with these partnerships are for all three of those. And we've been talking a lot about the giving, but there's going as well, as you've been modeling for us so well. Mm-hmm. We have short-term trips. Obviously, there's lots of local opportunities to go, you know, be involved in this as well. And certainly the prayer, we're going to be doing that throughout the year, not just in Global Christmas. But Jeff, I want to ask you this question. You know, when I think about the state of where we are right now, there's some pillars, there's some foundations that we have built these partnerships on. We're not just picking and choosing anybody doing any kind of ministry. So how do we sort of base the evaluation of who we choose to partner with?
Yeah, you know, when I came on board, I've heard all these stories about Meredith and mm-hmm. about Brian and Susan. I actually got to meet Susan and meet with her and talk with her about some of these things. And there's been an underlining rule of thumb that has happened. And what was surprising to me is it was referred to as the three pillars. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, not many people have heard that. And I was in Greece talking about visionaries. With Jonathan mm-hmm. in Hellenic Ministries in their high-rise building. And I'm looking over, and there's the Parthenon, you know, from a distance. You can see it. And I was looking at it, and I could see, like, what was left was a foundation with some pillars. Mm. And as I was looking, I'm like, look at that foundation, you know, and the pillars. That's all that remains. And I think it was built, like, 400 years mm-hmm. before Christ. I mean, it's ancient. And there it is, still standing. But what hit me was that foundation. And I was thinking about what Paul said, for no one can lay a foundation other than what is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And as I was just looking, I'm like, that's the foundation that fellowship started on 20 plus years ago. Yeah. And then these three pillars are like, how did Jesus build the church? Mm. And so we came up with these three pillars. The first is like evangelism and discipleship, which is just really fulfilling God's great commission. Yeah. You know, Jesus called every single one of us to go out and make disciples. And so that is so important. And then the second one is strengthening church leaders. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that maybe a lot of our listeners don't know is, you know, in the ministry, it's difficult here in America. But in some of these countries, these pastors are alone.
For sure.
Some of the leaders are alone. And so the only fellowship they have are with churches like ours. And so we've been so good at being intentional, of coming alongside, doing pastor conferences and care for them. And so to continue to do those things. And then the last and one of my most excited things are church planning. Mm. Being in Greece, you know, and Jonathan is a true visionary. Mm-hmm. You know, they just handed out 1.6 million Bibles.
Yeah.
Over the last 14 or 15 years.
Wow. Yeah.
And now Jonathan's like, let's plant churches.
Yes.
And so, you know, now we get to be a part of that. It's like, now we have teams that can go over and support that work. Mm-hmm. And so those three pillars are really helpful. So when we get the money in, we want to steward that money wisely.
Yeah.
And we want them to go to things that align with the vision and mission of fellowship.
Very good.
And so all of our partners understand that, you know, going in and we talk about that. So when they're presenting their budgets, they're presenting them in a way of like, okay, yeah, we want to, this is where we want to plant our church, or this is a conference that we want to do. Mm-hmm. And so that's how we can steward that money wisely. Mm-hmm.
So when we give our money, when we go, when we pray, it's going toward these three things.
That's
it's
right.
Tell me again, evangelism, discipleship,
right.
strengthening church leaders.
Right.
And then the third
church
one
planting.
Is
church
planting churches.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope when you all hear that, you're certainly excited, encouraged, but also you feel a sense of this is what Jesus has been doing since the very beginning,
mm-hmm.
2,000 yeah. years. And this is the work that he's calling us to
yeah.
still today.
Let me say as well, just to put some, make it more tangible. You know, you say evangelism, discipleship, okay. And, you know, equipping leaders, church plants. Well, you know, the way that works itself out, for example, through, let's just take the Comus Church, and you may have other examples, Jeff, but is, and I'm actually looking at this table, this feast. So, you know, the church in Comus is situated in an area where cross the road and you cross into poverty, cross another road and you cross into deep poverty, go up the hill and you move into places that people have nothing. They literally call these places on these hillsides human settlements. And they're called that because these people come from the highlands. They have nothing, nothing. But if they can level out a piece of that hill and put a shack on it, they don't have to pay for the land. They just settle. And so these churches in Comus, what they do is they go up the hill. And I love this spread here because having just been there, I stood in a small shed on a hillside and I experienced a feast of sorts. And sitting, it was my wife, Lisa, and our younger daughter, Sally, and then our Comus team. We stood with a group of 14 women and one man, and they explained to us that they gather in this building each week with a savings group, which we've talked about, where we're teaching them how to save for their goals. And I'm telling you, the things they save for, the level at which they save, when they don't have anything, but at the core of it, They have a process they go through, and at the core of it is the gospel. Like, it's not just a money thing. It's a Jesus thing. Mm. And it's like in this poverty, there was a feast in front of me looking into these women's eyes and this man's eyes who are learning, okay, not just to save, but they're learning Jesus is our greatest provision.
Mm-hmm.
And that church in Comus, they are climbing the hills. I mean this, and you've seen pictures of our student ministry building a community center, literally climbing the hills, moving rocks, leveling out a place where those churches can go up week by week and reach out to those kids and families in those hillsides. So it's real. I mean, they do the work of ministry, of evangelism, of discipleship. And they do it beautifully.
And what a blessing for us to be able to be a part of
that. That we get to be a part of that.
Exactly. We get to be a part of that.
Yeah.
I was sitting in that room. I mean, I was moved to tears just seeing what God is doing in and through their lives.
That's right.
And what struck me was, okay, the Parthenon is an amazing building, but it's deteriorating. That work, even though the building isn't as magnificent in human eyes,
kingdom values.
Kingdom values, huge. And it's eternal.
Yeah.
And the gates of hell cannot penetrate.
That's right.
Yes.
You know,
amen.
So it's just an amazing work.
So let's take a few more minutes and talk about where we're going in the future. You know, Jeff, I'll start with you. When you think about the future of outreach at Fellowship Bible Church, what's one or two things that come to your mind?
Yeah, I think the big one is, I think it's so key in doing the trips. Either, you know, when we think of the Great Commission, you know, go therefore and make disciples, we often think that's going across seas. That isn't really what Jesus is thinking when he's talking to his disciple. He's just thinking like, hey, go out into the world. Don't wait for the world to come to you. You go to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And as you go, whatever that daily routine is, you know, make disciples, be like Jesus, reflect the light of Jesus in your life. And
yeah.
And so I think about the impact that has had globally with our global partners, and it's so huge. And so I want to continue doing the same things that we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality is, as those ministries are growing and growing, there's more opportunities for more people to do more things. Mm-hmm. And after the third service on Sunday, I had a young woman come up and she was thinking about maybe wanting to go to one of the countries. And she says, oh, I'm a teacher. You know, could people use me? And I'm like, dude, do that. You've got to go see Michelle York. I mean, we've got a school in Uganda with 832 students, and their teachers need training. And she's like getting so excited. And I'm like thinking in my mind, people don't understand. It's not just your treasure. Yes, your treasure is needed. It's helpful. But it's also your talents.
That's right.
And it's your time. And when you allow those three things to direct you and guide you, that's what we do when we want to truly experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about.
Yeah. You know, our vision statement here at Fellowship is to see Jesus transform thousands of hearts through the people of Fellowship. And when I think about what you're saying, I'm seeing in our future more and more of us going.
Yeah.
Yes, continuing to pray and give for sure, but going and being a part of this. And I don't want to miss, it's not just going far away. As you said, it's right here local as well as we go. And let's be intentional about it. So we're going to continue to ask the Holy Spirit to raise up partnerships that will come from this relational fabric that we've talked about, that will be God ordained, you know, planned ahead of time where we're going to be. And we're going to be calling one another to be a part of that work and continue to receive the joy of that. And I'm joyful just hearing these stories.
Yes.
It makes me, I'm ready to go back. I haven't been to one of our partners in a few years.
Yeah.
And I hope that you all, you're watching this now, that you'll want to jump into that and certainly pray about giving. As we talked about, it makes such a big difference in these partners. And I want to encourage you to go on that website, Fellowship Global Christmas website, and get to know our partners and learn about them and the projects that we'll be coming alongside with. And then let's just open our hands and give generously and pray and have a posture of going as well.
Yeah.
Well, it has been wonderful to have this conversation with these guys. And I'm grateful for you all that tuned in to this. And we'll continue to pray together that God's going to use not just our gifts, but these relationships and these partnerships for his glory. Let me close us in prayer.
Yeah.
Father, it is good to be able to welcome a new partnership here. And on the foundations that have been laid over these 25 years, we welcome this family in. And even though we can't share more about them, there's still joy in knowing that you are doing incredible work in their country through them, and we get to be a part of it. And Father, I pray also for the 10 other global partners that we have and the number of local partners that we have, that you would use this season to encourage these leaders, that you would allow us by your Spirit to continue to be about this incredible work here and around the world. We give you all the glory, Jesus. We're grateful that you came for us.
Mm-hmm.
And we ask you to do these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 God bless.
Amen.